sermon title, as if, or my message title, is If Christ Had Not Come. But there isn't a text in the Bible that teaches that Christ would not come because he did come. And yet we're to read Scripture. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I've chosen a number of Old Testament texts and one rather lengthy New Testament text that all either prophesy or tell us explicitly that Christ would come and that he did come. And one of the reasons I'm doing this is that those who are searching the Scriptures and trying to learn about Christ and truth, not infrequently, humanly speaking, are brought to faith when they realize that the Old Testament, written over a period of about 1,000 years, from about 1,450 years before the birth of Christ to 400 plus years before the birth of Christ, that this Old Testament is full of promises of Christ who would come. I want to read some of those to you that deal specifically with the birth of Christ, and I'll make some highlights before I read them. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. We are at the period after the creation of man. Man has fallen. God gives the first promise of what we call the covenant of grace, actually as he speaks to the serpent. And he uses an enigmatic statement. He speaks of the seed of the woman, of your seed and her seed. Now, in physical relations, the seed comes from the man. So this is an anomaly. Until you realize that there would come one who would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and would conceive by the Holy Spirit and not by a man. And it would truly be her seed. Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, the first promise of Christ who would come. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this and you are cursed, more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Following the covenant made with Noah and the preserving of the earth and the scattering of the nations, the Lord draws Abram, soon to be called Abraham. And though Abraham is now childless and will be childless for many years to come, there's a seed that's going to come from him. Paul says it's not seed that's to many, but one is to Christ. And that one would be a blessing to all of the earth. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, a prophecy given to one over 2 millennia before the birth of Christ. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis chapter 49 and verses 8 through 12. Now some 1900 years or so before the birth of Christ, Jacob is giving his words of blessing to his 12 sons, to the 12 sons. Judah is the one from whom Christ would come. And there is in verse 10 embedded a promise of a king who would come through Judah. Genesis 49 and verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 10. Middle of your Bibles. First of the major prophets writing some 725 years before the birth of Christ.
Isaiah chapter 7, and actually Isaiah 7, 1 should be read at some point right through chapter 9 and verse 7, because all of these are of a piece. Here is Ahaz, a king, and God will give a sign to him. Genesis chapter 49, beginning at verse 8. And of course, here that sign is given in prophetic form only. Isaiah chapter 7 and verses 10 through 14. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." And he said, "Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Book of Micah, and the minor prophets, move ahead toward the New Testament. After Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, that's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, some 500 years before the birth of Christ. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. After speaking of war that is to come to Judah, Judah called to battle. Verse 2 of Micah chapter 5. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," because there were two Bethlehems in Israel. This is a Bethlehem in the south. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, Christ the Alpha and the Omega," spoken of here. And then in the New Testament, an easier one for you to find, the book of Matthew chapter 1. I want to read Matthew chapter 1 through to chapter 2 and verse 2. Now there is a different form of the genealogy of Christ given in Luke. Luke looks at things more from the perspective of Mary, Matthew more from the perspective of Joseph. But Matthew's purpose is to show that Jesus fulfills the promise of the covenant of the seed. That's number one. Number two, the purpose of the genealogy here is to show you that Jesus is really a man, but later it will make clear that he is also truly God. But what's distinctive about the genealogies, especially this one, is the fact that in the line from which Christ came, there are some really bad folks. You have Abraham, who lied, Jacob, who was the supplanter, you have Ruth, who was the Moabitess. Notice in verse 6, David, "The king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah," a reminder that the apple of God's eye was an adulterer and was also a murderer. Ahaz and Manasseh, Manasseh being the most wicked king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And yet through all of these, the Lord fulfilled his purpose to bring Emmanuel. So Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 remind us that no matter how bad the world is, Our Lord's purposes are not thwarted at all. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. And Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Nathan. Nathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her father, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our Lord does stand forever. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Our Lord, this is a most unusual message for us tonight, because it is about what, thankfully, the Scriptures are not about. At the same time, our Lord, because we are so made that we often do not appreciate something unless we know what it is like to be without it, we pray that you will help us to feel tonight what it would be like if there were no Christ, that we might better appreciate that one about whom we have sung and whom we claim as our Savior and Lord. Minister the Spirit to us to those ends which we believe are ends that glorify you. Amen. Well, this is the time of the year for so many traditions, and one of them is the viewing, again, It's a Wonderful Life, the famous film with Jimmy Stewart playing George Bailey. A discouraged man, a man on the verge of committing suicide, until he meets not a great angel, but a kind of a second-class angel in the ranks that helps him to preserve his life by letting him see what Potterville would be like if George Bailey had never been born. It's a wonderful life, and it's a wonderful lesson for us, and perhaps this is one of the reasons why people view it at this time of the year, among others. It does at least make you think subliminally, what would it be like if Christ had not been born? What would it be like if Christ had not come? And that's what I want to meditate on with you a bit this evening. And necessarily, this is going to be a brief message. And you want it to be brief. A minister is called to preach good news. And I love to preach good news in a lengthy way. This is going to be a lot of bad news tonight. And that you want to be short. But I hope it will be long enough to make you think with me about what it would have been like if Christ had not come. First question you have to ask is, how do you even think about it? How do you even think about something that's hypothetical, because Christ did come? Well, there's a couple of ways that you could do it. One would be to do it as the obverse of the morning message, just the opposite way of looking at the morning message, which was because Christ came. And so you could somewhat think about what it would be like if Christ had not come by turning the morning message on its head. If Christ had not come, there would be a continued sinking in immorality. There would have been the continued use of females as objects for men's lust. More than likely, there would have been continued to have been the practice of infanticide and abortion to preserve what those without any other reference point would believe would be a better culture, a culture without disabled and mentally disadvantaged people, and even without too many women, according to that standard. There would not have been any abating of the dominance of other forms of religion that often did emphasize horrible things that caused people simply to grasp for what was true, not knowing what it was. And all of that would have been fueled by a social dulling of the conscience. Because what's most amazing about the ancient world is not that there was the wanton killing of people by brutality in gladiatorial contests or by emperors, or the leaving of children to die because they were unwanted, or the killing of children by potions. Is that until Christ came, this was accepted as proper, as right, as good. There were no feelings even that this was bad, that it was wicked. And so if Christ had not come, we can expect that most cultures would have had that degraded view of human life. There would have been no checks on man doing whatever he or she thought was right. Another way you could think about what it would be like if Christ had not come would be to observe cultures where the gospel has not come. Now, it's virtually impossible for us to find cultures today where the gospel has not had some impact, but they are there. And think of what some of those are like. There is the practice of slavery. There is the practice of cannibalism. There is the practice of bodily mutilation that many believe is a kind of a religious rite. There is still, in some cases, the practice of simply allowing little ones who are sick to die, allowing the aged to die. There is the practice of, at best, a dry morality, certain traditions that have been handed down orally, and the reason things are done is because our fathers did them and our fathers' fathers did them. There is a certain hopelessness in any culture in which the gospel has not come. I learned so much of this in China this last summer. And this is not at all a slight at Chinese people, who are very hospitable and very kind. But there were certain things about the culture as uninfluenced by Christianity that struck us as being very odd at best, because we have been influenced by it. I roomed with Lyndall Smith, who'd been a missionary in Taiwan for 15 years, and he filled me in on some of these things. We actually saw, to some extent, some of these ourselves. He said, when I was in Taiwan, I had to think very differently about my whole view of human life. When I was in Taiwan, it was not unusual if there was an accident. A truck driver, for example, hit someone. Or the truck driver to get out of the truck and check to see if the person that he'd hit was dead. If the person was not dead, the truck driver would run over him again. Now, we look at that and you want to laugh, although there's nothing to laugh at. And the reason was because it creates too many problems for a culture if you have someone who is nearly dead to take care of. It's better for the culture if the person is dead. There's one example. Certainly don't castigate Taiwan as being totally like that, but there are pockets in which that thought is there. One of our last day in Qingdao in China, I got a real experience of what it was like to be with masses of people getting onto a train. One of the things about China that's amazing is when the train is going to be in a place, it is there on time. As one who uses the Long Island Railroad periodically, I had to get used to a very different way of doing things. When the train was to be there at 8:02, it was there at 8:02. And there were 2 minutes for everybody and everything to get on that train. And if you weren't on in 2 minutes, the train just left. And if you fell and you were hurt, that was your fault. And not infrequently, people would fall right down in the rails and be killed. And nothing thought of it, because the train is to run on time. There is a little picture of some of the things that happen when the gospel does not influence a culture. We don't think twice, you shouldn't, about calling 911 or helping someone. But in cultures not influenced by the altruism and the charity of the grace of Christ, there's a very different mindset. Not even looking upon that as cruel, but looking upon that as just one of the things that happens for an efficiently run state. So there's one of the ways, or a couple of the ways, you could think about what it would be like if Christ had not come. There's a better way to do it, and that would be just to think of biblical language as describing the world apart from Christ. Bookend number one is the term death. Genesis 1 and verse 17. In the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And they did eat. And Adam and Eve did learn evil. And they learned of death. They learned what it was like not to be vitally connected with the true and the living God day by day. They learned what it was like to look at a body that was wasting away and not understanding why. They learned what it was like to see murder. They learned what it was like not to have any explicit promises of new heaven and new earth. Bookend number one is death. The Old Testament term that we heard today that I think would mark very much what it would be like in any culture if Christ did not come is the word gloom. Isaiah 8 and verse 22. Look to the earth and see trouble, darkness, gloom of anguish. And that is the gloom that consists in anguish. A picture of a world apart from Messiah. That's what makes Isaiah 9 so thrilling. A kind of gloom. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine a life with no purpose for life? No goal for life. No reason for your work. A culture that oscillates between anarchy and tyranny. Not knowing where you came from. Not knowing why you are here. Not knowing where you are going. A life that is meaningless. A life that is empty. If you've ever been in a culture with no gospel, those are some of the things that mark that kind of culture. Temporary laughter and fun, yes. But it passes very quickly before the fact that past this life, there is no hope. Gloom if Christ did not come. The New Testament term, if you look with me in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, is the word grope. Acts 17 and verse 27. After the Apostle Paul affirms that God is made of one blood, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, he gives a little window into what it would be like in a world in which there is no gospel, because it describes nations that had never heard the gospel, so that they should seek the Lord. Man has a sense of deity. People have a sense of someone or something greater than them. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. The Apostle describes, in this case, a world and what it would be like without Christ. Some of you know what it's like in Halloween time to go into one of these scary places, and there's a box, and you put your two hands into a box. You grope. You don't know what you're feeling. You don't know if there, hopefully, will not be a mouse trap or a mouse. Usually they'll put pieces of liver or something that you squeeze that are very yucky. But you grope. You don't know what you're looking at all or what's going to happen. That's the language that's used. Without Christ, people who are blind and yet alive in God's world, and they grope for something that they feel, but cannot understand because there are no words to describe it. And that's why in any culture, even a culture without the gospel, there are priests. There are people who have certain religious rites that will make people feel a little bit better because these priests supposedly have contact with these gods or a god beyond them. That's why there are religious teachers in every culture to help people try to make sense out of the world in which they grope. That's why every culture has its wise men and its wise women who supposedly can make some sense out of a chaotic world. That's why there are philosophers and morality or tradition, why there are ways to assuage guilt, but that never really do assuage guilt. Groping, like having a strange internal disease that makes you hurt, that makes you feel miserable, that makes you feel uncomfortable, that makes you know that your body is wasting away, it gives you a sense of discouragement, but you don't know what it is, and you don't know the cure. And you've got to live with it. But in living with it, you're going to die. Groping. You look at Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 32. There's the most explicit statement of what the world would be like if Christ had not come. Romans 1 and verse 18. If Christ had not come, this would be a world of fallen people. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The fullest picture of the world if Christ did not come. What's shocking is that it's so very much a picture of our own culture, where Christ comes only anymore in weakness to our people. And the final bookend, if we use this perspective on a world without Christ, the second bookend would complement the first. It would be death. A world without Christ, where the wages of sin would be death, and there would be nothing else to end the verse. In the first of the Narnia Chronicles, Narnia, which was then always snowy, is something you've got to get a grasp on, and of course it's C.S. Lewis's way of describing the power of sin. And at one point in that excellent little volume that's so rich with insight, one of the animals in Narnia says that in Narnia, it is always winter and never Christmas. That's a world without Christ. The best way, if I can put it this way, to understand what it would be like if Christ did not come, is to actually look at the Gospels and their obverse. If Christ did not come, there wouldn't be Gospels. There wouldn't be four Gospels. There wouldn't be a Bible, because the Bible is about Christ and His coming. But there would not be good news. Think of what it would be like with me. There would be no prophecies of a Savior to come. Therefore, if there were words from God at all, they would not contain one promise of grace or of mercy, because all grace and mercy only comes by Jesus Christ. If Christ did not come and God did give His word, it would only be words like Romans 1. It would only be about gloom and wrath. And I think that that would be far too cruel for God to give had Christ not come. If Christ did not come, there would be no one who was born without sin. Therefore, there would be no hope for a sacrifice from sin. If Christ did not come, there would have been no God in the flesh. There would be, no doubt, many religions. There would be many people who claim to have heard from God, and certainly there would be a multitude of teachers. But there would be no one about whom you could say, having seen Him, we have seen God the Father. If Christ did not come, there would have been none to resist the temptations of the devil. There would have been none to best the devil, who bested man in the garden. Had Christ not come, there would have been no ministry that would preach the good news to the poor. No ministry that would heal the brokenhearted. No ministry that could proclaim liberty to captives. No ministry that could proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. No ministry that would set at liberty those who were oppressed. There would be no acceptable year of the Lord if Christ did not come. If Christ did not come, there would be no miracles that show a new world to come, where there's no lameness and no blindness and no effective demons and no sin. Because there would be no new world to come. There would be no blessings of the kingdom if Christ had not come. There would be no comfort to the poor in spirit. There would be no comfort to those who mourn. And there would be no filling to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because none would hunger and thirst for righteousness at all. If Christ had not come as the one mediator between man and his Father, there would be no prayer that begins, "Our Father, which art in heaven." There would be no message that would say, "Consider the lilies. If God so clothes these, will He not much more clothe you of little faith?" The devil would be the father of all people if Christ the Son had not come. Imagine if Christ had not come. There would be many ways. There would be many who proclaim bringing the truth. There would be people who pontificate about a life beyond the grave. But there would be no the way, the truth, and the life. There would just be many human understandings, human opinions about the same, all equally invalid. If Christ had not come, there would have been no perfect obedience to the law of God. If Christ had not come, there would have been no binding of Satan so that he could stop deceiving the nations. If Christ had not come, there would have been no cross. There would have been no sacrifice for sins. There would have been no wiping away of the handwriting of ordinances that was written against you and was contrary to you. There would be no taking it out of the way, because there would be no cross. And if Christ did not come, there would be no hope for life after death, because there would be no resurrection, and there would be no everlasting kingdom of God. And because there is no resurrection, there would be no birth, new birth. There would be no transformation of life, because the resurrected Christ transforms people. And if there is no transformation of life, there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no rejoicing, there's no glee, there's no merriment. And if Christ did not come, there would be no everlasting life. There would only be the prospect of everlasting death. And everyone would approach it unwarned and unknowing of what is to come. Friends, if Christ had not come, that's the world. And if Christ had not come, I wouldn't even have the knowledge to tell you what I told you the world would be like if Christ did not come. We'd all be groping together. But I am so thankful to be a preacher of good news. The angel, don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people, those in the midst of gloom, those who grope, those who know the bookends of death, those who know the miseries of human sacrifice, those who know hopelessness and despair. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Thank God there is good news. And brothers and sisters, however you celebrate the Christmas season, even if you don't celebrate it formally, take some time to think about the most wonderful of lives and the most wonderful of deaths. Take the time to think not so much about George Bailey as Jesus Christ. And folks, it would be a good exercise for all of us if we would take some time around our tables and just start talking about what the world would be like if Christ had not come. And then I trust for myself and for all of us as we go into a new year that having cherished more what it means that Christ comes, has come, we'll go to people who do grope and who are in gloom and who live between the bookends of death and tell them, I want to tell you the most wonderful story in all of human history. It's about God who became man, born in a manger, not just something that we talk about at Christmas. And because He came into the world, He is my Savior, and He's my Lord, and He's going to take me to heaven, and He's going to give me fullness of life here. And I don't want you to live your life as if Christ had not come. Let me tell you about this wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Because folks, as a church, we've got to be doing a whole lot more of that. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from our sins. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank You for Your covenant with Your own Father before the world was made. You agreed to come into the world. You agreed to be born in a humbled estate under the law. You agreed to undergo all of the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell, not forever, but in an equivalent of it for all of Your people, that we might be delivered from our sins. Our Lord, forgive us for taking these things for granted, as we were reminded tonight not to do. Forgive us for letting these words roll over our lips without even thinking about them. Forgive us for getting so immersed in all of the activities of the holiday and getting so so surrounded by views of your coming that are humanized rather than divinized. We pray, our Lord, that you would blow these things away from us. And if it's necessary for us to really appreciate you more by using some of these things to think about what it would be like if you'd not come, then let us do it. But our Lord, let us go forth from this holiday season cherishing the greatest of gifts, Christ our Lord, the greatest of payment for a gift, your life, your death, your blood, the greatest of love in the giving of a gift, the giving of God Himself out of love for His own elect, and giving the best of gifts, the gift of everlasting life. O Lord, make us cherish this. And as quick as we are to tell others about the things of the creation that we get for gifts at a holiday time, make us to be 1,000 times quicker and more energetic to go to everyone around us and tell them of this wonderful Jesus given that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Grant these things to us, we pray, to the honor of your all-glorious name. Amen.